remember what we're saying is the outworking and the application of what God had said in the Abrahamic covenant, that those that bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And we're standing now on the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has marched on the city, and he is now sieging it. And the surrounding nations, beginning up with Ammon and Moab and on around, are out there applauding the destruction of Jerusalem. And for that, God is going to say, you have cursed my people, I will curse you. And we're seeing cases of that one after another. And we're ready, and we stopped with the judgment on Ammon and then the judgment on Moab. And if you simply look or stand at Jerusalem and you look east, you have Ammon, then you come down to Moab, and now we're ready to look at the judgment on Edom as you go a little bit more toward the southeast. So we have judgment on Edom. And in each case, remember that the judgment is because of the way they mistreated Israel. For Ammon, reading verse 3, chapter 25, say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile. Then he says to the next country, coming down to verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, here is your judgment. And we stopped this morning with verse 12. Judgment now on Edom. 25:12-14. And first, we have the accusation followed up with the verdict. The accusation is verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. So the attitude then, or the sin of Edom, is perpetual vengeance or perpetual hatred of Israel. That is her sin. Notice every one of these sins are for attitudes directed against Israel. And let's add to that then some examples of her hostility toward Israel. Going to Psalm 137, 7. Psalm 137, 7. Historic hatred and hostility of God's chosen people. And by the way, keep in mind that God's chosen people had gotten so bad and so sinful that God has to destroy them. And God has to drive them into exile and bring Nebuchadnezzar down to burn Jerusalem and to destroy the temple. But just because they're bad doesn't mean they're not chosen. And consequently, to be against them is to be against God's choice. So Psalm 137, 7, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, and this is the chant from Edom, raise it to its very foundation. That was their attitude. Lamentations 4. Lamentations 4. Historic attitude of opposition to Israel and hatred for God's chosen people. Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz. But the cup will come around to you as well. And so they are laughing at the calamity of Israel. And the prophet says, the cup is going to come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Eden. Edom, he will expose your sins. Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, verses 10 through 14. Obadiah, verses 10 through 14. Because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. In other words, don't plunder Jerusalem. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. Do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. One of the things that the surrounding nations did in Ammon and Moab is they were on the borders of Israel. And when the people were driven out of the city, the fugitives would spill over the line. And in many, many cases, they were mistreated by the surrounding people. And those are the warnings. So our examples are Psalm 137, 7, Lamentations 4, 21 and 22, and Obadiah 10 through 14. And by the way, these references are not exclusive. In other words, they're only representative of some of the warnings given to them. So there is the hostility. Let's take one other, Isaiah 34, 5. Well, two others. Well, make it three others. Isaiah chapter 34. We're looking at examples of those nations that cursed Israel, and as a result were cursed by God for that activity. Chapter 34, verse 5 of Isaiah. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is sated with fat, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord has made a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall also fall with them, young bulls with strong ones, thus their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. God's wrath on the nation that curses Israel. Malachi 1. Malachi 1. This really ought to help us get a little bit of a handle on the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, that a major part of their message when they address these other nations than Israel is to show them judgment is coming because of the way you treated Israel. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And Esau, again, connected with the Edomites. Declares the Lord, yet have I loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have made his mountain a desolation and appointed his herons with the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35. I don't know the impression that you have gotten so far from this morning and what we're doing this evening. But it's strange how you'll understand a biblical truth. Probably no one sitting here has not heard the Abrahamic covenant. I will curse those that curse you. And if you were asked what is the penalty for cursing and hostility toward Israel, you would say the curse of God. But it's a little bit different when you begin to get in what we're in Ezekiel and you begin to feel the force of that, don't you? And you see it work out with Ammon, with Edom, with Moab, all these countries, and the impact of how really serious God is about anti-Semitism begins to come across. Ezekiel 35 and verse 5. Because, and this is addressed to Mount Seir or Moab, because you have everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed. Bloodshed will pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed. Therefore, bloodshed will pursue you, and I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and return. I will fill its mountains with its slain, and so forth. And this is all directed toward Moab. So going back then to Ezekiel 25, the accusation, the proofs historically of its truthfulness, and that is followed by God's verdict once again in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste. From Teman even to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore, they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, that they may know my vengeance, declares the Lord. And may we repeat the sentence that we have said many times this morning, that the judgment was not just punitive, it was demonstrative, to teach exactly who God is. Moving from Edom, farther down to the south, Philistia. To the south and to the west now, Philistia. Coming down to verses 15, 16, and 17. First, accusation. What have they done? And notice, to the very last nation, it's all hostility toward Israel. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity, perpetual hatred toward Israel. So the sin then is the sin of a perpetual hatred of Israel. And if you want to know how perpetual that hatred is, just ask yourself, how do the surrounding nations of Israel feel about Israel? When you come in to Israel, if you ever plan to go to an Arab state again, you can't have your passport stamped, because they will not allow you in, because if you visited Israel, they don't want you in. And consequently, when you come in from the south, like from Jordan across the Allenby Bridge, the Jewish folks are, you hand them the passport normally as you would in the country, and they'd stamp it, and they will take a piece of paper and stamp the piece of paper and put it in your passport, so you've got the stamp, but it's not in your passport. I like to have Israel in mind. Didn't you too? You got your stamp? I think Floyd got his stamped on his passport and his forehead. But that simply means with that passport, there's no going into any Arab territory now because it's got the Israeli stamp on it. So you'd have to get a new passport, I suppose. Okay, so the problem is the perpetual hostility toward Israel. And again, keep in mind, the hostility toward Israel is not because there's not plenty about the Jew about what you can be hostile. Jewish folks may be God's chosen people, but if you have had contact with, well, I'm getting in deep here, they can be obnoxious, put it that way. And but see, that's not the issue. The issue is not we have to like the Jew or appreciate the Jew because they're nice people, though there are many that are. The point is they're God's chosen people, and that is the issue, and therefore hostility toward them God regards as hostility toward him, and that's the way he views it. Well, let's take just a little historical survey, and I'm going to give you references on this because some of these are fairly protected. What about Israel's relationship to Philistia? You can see it in the following ways. You can see it with Samson. Judges chapter 13 through 16. If I'm lisping tonight, and I am. Have you ever come down and chomped a big hunk out of the back of your, on the back tooth? Well, every time I talk, that piece keeps getting in my, I'm trying to talk without. So if I sound funny, it's because I am. Samson, Judges 13 through 16, dealing with Saul, 1 Samuel 13 and chapter 31, in connection with David and the Philistines and the hostility, 2 Samuel 5. In dealing with the king of Israel, we might use as an example the relationship of Jehoram to the Philistines in 2 Chronicles 21, 16, and 17. And so again, coming through the judges and the kings, clear down to the last kings, you have perpetual hatred of Israel on the part of the Philistines. Well, as is in the rest of the cases, those that curse Israel will be cursed, and thus we have the verdict. And the verdict is found in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Kerethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. And again, we repeat, the judgment is not merely punitive, it is demonstrative. It is that they may know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. So we've come through then a cycle of four nations judged by God for hostility to Israel. And that brings us to the end of the near neighbors of Israel, and let's make then some observations coming off of Ezekiel chapter 25. Some observations coming off Ezekiel 25. The first is this. The words of the Abrahamic covenant are to be taken seriously. The words of the Abrahamic covenant are to be taken seriously on a national level. Notice in each of these judgments, the judgment was not personal, that is, on an individual. It was on a nation whose policy was anti-Semitic. Again, we have different kinds of judgments for different kinds of reasons. But this is not a personal judgment. This is a judgment on the whole nation because of the policy of that whole nation toward the nation of Israel, which was anti-Semitic. Proof, historically, God curses those who curse Israel. Two, hostility to Israel is rooted in hostility to God. Hostility to Israel is rooted in hostility to God because He chose them. To be hostile to His chosen ones is to be hostile toward the one who chose them. Hostile, therefore, to God's choice. God took the hostility of Ammon personally, the hostility of Moab, the hostility of Philistia. God took it personally. Third, the hostility of Arab nations is historic. The hostility of Arab nations is historic and will only be resolved at the return of Christ. It will only be resolved at the return of Christ. It's the only solution to the Middle East. The judgment on these nations that began with the time of Ezekiel extends right through today, extends right up to the second coming of Christ when that Middle East problem is solved. And you stop and think, is there any problem in this world more long-standing than the Middle East hostility between Arab and Jew? It's one of the primary historic hostilities of human history. Number four. Remember, in each one of these judgments, God says, I'm doing this in order to demonstrate who I am. And let's put a very general principle, but a very important one. The ultimate aim of God's dealings, whether in blessing or in judgment, either one, is the display of His sovereign character. The ultimate aim of God's dealings in blessing or judgment is the display of His sovereign character. In every one of these judgments, we are told that it is to display who God is that He moved. We could say the same thing about the cross. The ultimate aim of the cross of Christ, which provides blessing, is a display of the character of God, and that's behind all of God's moves and all of God's dealings. What that means is this. We think anthropocentrically. The Bible is not an anthropocentric book. The Bible is a theocentric book. In other words, the aim of all the dealings and all of the moves throughout the history of the Scripture is to honor and bring glory to God, not man. Humanism is the very antithesis of the Bible. Fifth principle, only in the Word of God do we find a true explanation of the Middle East. Only in the Word do we find a true explanation of the Arab-Israeli conflict. You cannot find it anywhere else. And I will guarantee you, you have never seen in any newspaper the type of thing that we have covered today in Ezekiel chapter 25. Only in the Word of God do we find a true explanation of the problems of the Middle East between Israel and her neighbors. Sixth, the only way to avoid God's wrath is to submit to God's plan. The only alternative to rebellion against God's plan is His wrath. The only way to avoid God's wrath is to submit to His plan. The nation Ammon chose not to submit to the plan of God. They refused to accept His plan for Israel, and the only alternative was wrath. Philistia said, "We don't like who God chose. We can't stand those people. We hate them." And they had the freedom to do that. But they did not have the freedom to avoid the wrath of God that would be poured out because of it. And now we'll turn to three chapters, 26, 27, 28. And it is judgment on Tyre. Judgment on Tyre. Chapter 26, verse 1. Through chapter 28, verse 19. As we approach chapter 26, 27, and 28, even among those who do not accept the authority of Scripture, purely on a literary level, There are many students of ancient Near Eastern texts that will say Ezekiel 26 through 28 is one of the most beautiful pieces of literature in the ancient Near Eastern library. The metaphors, the figures of speech are beautiful, they're colorful, they have a lot to say. And so when we look at the judgment on Tyre, chapter 26 is going to deal with the instrument of judgment. The instrument of judgment on Tyre is going to be Babylon, and it's the subject of 26, 1 through 14. And we come into the beginning of chapter 26 and start out as normal with a judgment oracle. A judgment oracle. And the judgment oracle is 26, 1 through 14. This would be 1 through 21 for the instrument. The judgment oracle is 26, 1 through 14. And as is usual, we begin with the introduction to it, 26, 1. Now it came about in the 11th year, on the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And so the initiating point is the arrival of the word of God. And when you see the oracle being directed toward Tyre, remember we had four nations in chapter 25, which was only, 17 verses long. But notice we're going to begin with Tyre, and it is chapter 26, made up of 21 verses, all of chapter 27, made up of 36 verses, and into chapter 28, down to verse 20. So you'd want to ask, why does Tyre get so much attention? And the reason for it will become pretty obvious by the time we get to chapter 27. Tyre was the commercial port of the world. The city of Tyre was literally built from the best product that could be found anywhere in the world. They were the leading maritime force. Ships went out of Tyre to the entire Near East. And therefore, the idea was if there is a building project in Tyre and they've got good building materials in Spain, load up the ship when it comes back and bring it back to Tyre and we will build the city with that. And we will find out that because of that enormous beauty, the commercial center of the world, that Tyre said, I am perfect in beauty. And God, who hates pride, says, I will bring you to nothing. And as Ezekiel looks at that pride in chapter 26 and 27, he sees through the pride of the king of Tyre and the people of Tyre, and as he sees through that, he goes all the way back to the throne of Satan. And that's where we will get his origin over in chapter 27 that we covered last Sunday. So the introduction, verse 1, and now following with the accusation. By the way, this is also one of the most precise prophecies anywhere in Scripture, and we'll see that and take time to look at its very detailed fulfillment. Verse 2 is the accusation. Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the people is broken, it is open to me, I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Now notice Tyre went a little bit further than just hostility. Now, the rest of the nation said, we are hostile toward Israel, but the city of Tyre is not only hostile, but they say it's wonderful that Jerusalem is judged. That's going to enrich us because we're going to go down there and plunder that city. So the sin then is exaltation. Exultation, exaltation over the fall of Jerusalem. Now that's as far as the rest of the countries had gone. Tyre went further. She exulted over the fall of Jerusalem because of the possibility of self-enrichment. She exulted over the fall of Jerusalem because of the possibility that it opened up for self-enrichment. One of the things that has most infuriated men is to find the people who will plunder at the expense of someone else's calamity. When a large area is destroyed, one of the times when I think even the people who oppose capital punishment will send in the National Guard, and for those who loot, what happens? Very often shot on sight. And man has a particular, and this is Tyre. We're going to go down there where the city has been destroyed. It's been a calamity, and we're going to profit off of their calamity. And that is their sin. Now, there is a principle, and the principle is this. One who exalts over the calamity of another will not go unpunished. Proverbs 17:5. Proverbs 17:5 gives the principle behind what is going to happen here. Proverbs 17:5. And we're going to see this principle, the historical example of it, working out in what God is going to do to Tyre. Proverbs 17:5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished." So there is one of God's law. You gloat over the calamity of another, and you will not go unpunished. So taking that back then to Ezekiel 26, you now have the verdict. Because of her desire to plunder and profit at the calamity of Israel, here is what is going to happen. Verses 3 through 6. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. She will become a spoil for the nations. And her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord." So notice in the verdict, you've got four things. Number one, in verse 3, there will be wave after wave of invaders. That's verse 6. Or verse 3, rather. Verse 3. And the illustration is just like you stand by the sea and the breakers come in one after another. That is what is going to happen to this country. And we'll find out that Tyre was invaded from the time of Sennacherib through the time of Nebuchadnezzar for 13 years under Alexander the Great, clear up to the Saracens in about the 14th century of our era, that they have had wave after wave of destruction come in on that particular country. But that is the first prediction. The second prediction is two parts of the city will be made one. Two parts of the city will be made one or be connected. That's better yet. They will be connected by debris from the first. And that is, reading once again, verse 4. "They will destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock." And we will find out that is the way Alexander the Great got into the city. Keep in mind now that Tyre, as a city, was located in two places.
mainland Tyre and island Tyre, separated by a half a mile of water. And the prediction is that there will be a two-part city that will be destroyed. Third, she will be a place for nets. For fishing nets. Do you remember when we had the Moody Science film, The Stones Cry Out? This prophecy was used in one of the dramatic pictures that they made of Tyre today is from where ancient Tyre was apparently located. Here are all these fishing nets laying out there and they're drying. Then the fourth prediction comes down to verse 6. And her daughters, the daughters would be her little satellite cities. Her daughters who were on the mainland will be slain by the sword and will know that I am the Lord. The vassal cities will be destroyed. Now let's lay the background for a little bit of the history for what went on at this particular point. And we'll just call this the historical background. We can look back on it and we can see what happened in regard to Tyre. First of all, this block, 701 to 696 BC. Tyre was sieged by Sennacherib. Sennacherib was an Assyrian. Sennacherib sieged Tyre from 701 to 696 for 5 years. He took the mainland, Tyre. He took the mainland, but he didn't take the island. Next, from 585 to 573, Nebuchadnezzar sieged Tyre. The same Nebuchadnezzar that sieged Jerusalem. About the same time he sieged Jerusalem, he also, a year later, went down and began a siege of Tyre that lasted 13 years, and he took the mainland. Third historical note is in the year 332 B.C., Alexander the Great took it all. Alexander succeeded. And as we said this morning, the way he did it was to bring his armies in from the east, literally march them across mainland Tyre with modern-day counterpart bulldozers. And literally scraped everything of the city right out into the water. And when he had scraped it into the water, it left mainland Tyre simply a flat, rock-like place. And as he shoved the debris into the water, it created a one-half-mile-long causeway. The armies of Alexander marched across the causeway, took the city of Tyre, that was on the island. As we said this morning, an American archaeologist, Edward Robinson, in looking at that area, discovered between 40 and 50 good-sized marble pillars in the water between mainland Tyre, where mainland Tyre was, and the island where the other was. All right. And, of course, this left mainland Tyre flat and a good place for laying out fishermen's nets. Now, beginning at verse 7, we've got a little explanatory appendix about how this came about, verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, this is going to be the instrument with which he will destroy Tyre.
Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. And then he begins to go into the detail about how this is what he's going to do. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. That fulfills what you had back at verse 6. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. He will make siege walls around you, cast up a mound against you, raise up a large shield against you. And that all fits with Nebuchadnezzar's taking of mainland. And the blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hooves, and that all fits Nebuchadnezzar, no problem. With his hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. And they will also make a spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Now, as soon as I read through this, I said, we got a problem. Because that is not what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar fits everything from 7 through 11. So Nebuchadnezzar, no problem. Nebuchadnezzar fits anything in chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. However, when you get to verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar didn't push any of the debris into the sea. So, verse 12 does not fit Nebuchadnezzar. It fits Alexander the Great, who was much later than Nebuchadnezzar. And again, I said on this, we've got a problem. Now, when you get a problem in Scripture, there's two ways you can go. You can face it as a problem, or you can face it and assume it's an error. Most of the critics look down and say, look at that, that's an error. Nebuchadnezzar did not push the debris into the city. That was what Alexander the Great did. Well, if you respect the authority of Scripture, here's where your thinking goes. I see the problem, and I will not put my head in the sand. I'll deal with the problem. And number two, because there's a problem, if you will stick with it, you will probably come up with gold. There's probably a gem there. And I read it and read it and read it and read it. And usually when you have a problem like this, the solution is rather simple. Did anyone catch it? And I may have told someone, if I told you, don't. I almost didn't catch it till too late. I didn't catch it till yesterday afternoon. I was struggling with how we're going to deal with this. And one option would be to ignore it and not tell you it was there, and leave out the historical background, but you can see the problem. Well, suddenly on about the, I don't know how many times reading it through in my Hebrew Bible, I suddenly realized a very precise grammatical change. Going back now to verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, will slay. And you keep on reading, and everything fits to verse 11, and you come to verse 12, and the singular pronoun he changes to the plural pronoun they. And so verse 12 literally opens up the possibility that while these things are fulfilled in 7 through 11 by a he, verse 12 will be solved by a they. Because with verse 12, Alexander the Great joins with Nebuchadnezzar, and they, Nebuchadnezzar, along with and allowing for Alexander the Great, verse 12, the pronoun again changes, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. So with verse 12, he uses a plural pronoun because he's now come to the part where there is more than one person involved in the judgment.
And you have another interesting example of the exact precision of the Word of God that makes in no sense any kind of mistakes at all. Well, with that, the vassal countries are terrorized, horrified, verse 15. An important commercial center like Tyre could not be destroyed without repercussions on other nations. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst, and so forth. And they take up a lament against this thing. The colonies that were linked to Tyre, and they were commercially dependent upon Tyre, were Cyprus, Rhodes, Malta, Spain, Sicily, Sardinia, and all of Africa. Dependent commercially for their very existence upon Tyre. And the last part of Ezekiel chapter 26 is their lament over this horrifying thing that has happened. And then we have a closing, well, reading the lament, verse 17. They will take up a lamentation, and this again is Africa and Cyprus and Spain, all and Malta, all gathering to Sicily, all gathering together and saying, how have you perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which is mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlines will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified by your passing. Then the Lord assures us that this is going to happen. Closing verse of verse 21. I will bring terrors on you. You will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord. And the prophecy was fulfilled. Now, in our next study, and I think I am going to do this, even though next Sunday is Christmas, my Christmas message will be the fall of Tyre. The reason for that is I'm into it. And when you get into something, it's hard to break and say, ho, ho, ho. I just can't get to the manger yet because of the excitement of this chapter. And the color of it is going to be really neat. Chapter 27 is going to use the metaphor of a ship. And the ship will be Tyre. And in verses 1 through 11, the ship is built. In 12 through 24, the ship is launched, and in 25 through 36, the ship sinks. And all the way through, the ship is Tyre, and he will see this thing building up. The ship is made. Its decks are inlaid with ivory, and pride is born. The ship gets launched, and we will find out then that the ship built, 27, 1 through 11, was going to say Tyre was well outfitted. In 12 through 24, the ship is launched, and we will find it was wrongly piloted. And finally, in 25 through 36, the ship sinks, and will show that it ultimately is shipwrecked. One of the most colorful, full of metaphor, passages of the Word of God about the collapse of the greatest commercial maritime center of the entire ancient world. But you see, they were anti-Semitic. They cursed Israel. And the Abrahamic covenant is big time serious. Those that curse you, I will curse. And Tyre, in her ruins today, and the hostility of the Arab nations today, is living testimony that when God says, I will curse those that curse you, God meant just exactly what he said. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the examples that you've set in front of us. May we pray for our own nation, and we're thankful that today we have learned a little bit of how to pray more intelligently for our nation, that we will maintain and keep a pro-Israel stance, not approving everything that Israel does, not stamping as right what is wrong, but recognizing that God is still serious about his chosen people. And there is a future for them, even though they be in unbelief and sin today. And no nation can really survive who is anti-Semitic. In Christ's name, amen.